Thank you, David. We appreciate that. And ain't it a wonderful feeling and a blessing to know that wherever you go, wherever you trod, you're never alone. The good Lord promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Even if others have inside of the path, He said He never would. I hope this morning that you have had a blessed Sunday thus far. It is the first day of the week, and I cannot for the life of me figure out that, you know, that I would want to miss a blessing by not, whether being here or tuning in to be with God's people, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to start my day and to start my week out in the right way. So this morning, if you have your place there in the book of Numbers chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 2. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
If you're able to physically stand, let's stand together in reverence to God's word. Otherwise, you can keep your seat. The Lord sees and He knows. And if you have your Bible open, your sword, read along there with me in Numbers 10, verse 2. It says, "Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You for Your many blessings. Lord God, I thank You for this congregation and this church family, Lord. We've always stood together through thick and thin, through the ups and through the down. Father, we just thank You for these that are assembled here today, physically this morning, and those that are assembled online, and those that maybe in the future one day, who knows how far down the timeline it may be, that they'll tune in and hopefully be blessed by Your word this morning. Father, if there be one here that needs to make any decision, whatever type or whatever it might be, Father, help them make it today. And Father, just use me now for Your glory. Hide me behind Your cross. Put Your words in my mouth. You'd have me to preach and speak this morning. And we'll be careful to give You the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, "The Other Seven Trumpets." Now, most believers are familiar with the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation, found in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 2, which says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, if you will recall from our 200 lessons over the course of 3 years in the book of Revelation, those seven trumpets will bring forth the second of three sets of seven judgments that are found in chapters 8 all the way down through 11. And of course, that 8 through 11 is not all of the 21 judgments. That merely is the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. So the seven trumpet judgments, so we understand and remember what they were, they are as follows. The first trumpet judgment is the hail and fire mixed with blood, which will bring forth one-third of the trees being burnt and all of the green grass being burned up. Now, I believe, by what I've studied, that that's going to be North, Central, and South America. I believe that all of that's going to be burned up. Number two, the second trumpet judgment is a burning mountain that will be thrown into the ocean, where one-third of the sea life will die, one-third of the ships will be destroyed, and one-third of the oceans will be turned to blood. Most likely, I think that's going to be the Pacific Ocean. Number three, wormwood. Something people think that might be something like a comet or something, but it's called wormwood. It's going to break apart and it's going to strike the springs of the earth, where one-third of the fresh water sources will be poisoned and men will die from drinking the poisoned bitter water. The fourth trumpet judgment will bring out a third part of the light of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened or dim. The day will be one-third darkened and the night is thus lengthened by one-third. That's going to affect growing seasons and everything else all the way around the world. It's going to affect the temperature as well. They talk about global warming. Well, there's going to be a global cooling that's going to happen about that time. But need no fear, because it's going to get very, very hot during the bowl judgments as well, because the sun's going to blaze up and it's going to scorch a lot of people. Anyway, the fifth trumpet judgment is the introduction of the first woe. An angel will fly through the midst of heaven announcing it, and a personified star is given the key to the bottomless pit. Now that star right there, remember when it's personified, it means an inanimate object is given human-like, human quality. Basically, long story short, that star that falls to the earth having the key to the bottomless pit, that's the devil. That's Satan. He's been cast out of heaven, but he's been in heaven this whole time being the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. Well, in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to be kicked out forever. And when he hits the earth, he's going to use that key to the bottomless pit to unleash a demonic locust army. And they are going to be given the ability to torment men for 5 months. And people will not be able to die during that 5 month period. They will try to commit suicide and they will be unable to die. I don't understand how that's going to happen, but that's what the Bible tells us. That death will flee from them and they're just going to have to suffer the torment for 5 months if they are stung or wounded by these demonic locusts. The sixth trumpet judgment is the introduction of the second woe. Four angels will be released from being bound to the Euphrates River. They will then release a demonic 2 million cavalry force, which will go about the earth killing 1/3 of mankind. And the seventh trumpet judgment is the introduction of the third woe, and that is where an announcement will be made, which all will hear upon the earth. The heavens, that is the first and second heavens, that is the sky and outer space, will be open so that everybody on the earth will look into the third heaven, the actual throne room of God, and they will see the Ark of the Covenant, and they will hear thunders and lightnings and so forth. So those are the basic seven trumpets. If you mention seven trumpets, that's what most Bible students and people that are familiar with prophecy, that's what they're usually going to understand. But we've been reading through, bit by bit, the book of Numbers of late inside of our daily Bible reading. Please remember, week 10 for this upcoming week, it is available. And if you need that commentary, and if you need a Bible, we have two Bibles left. We have plenty of commentaries. If you need that, help yourself. It is over there. But anyway, there are, however, when we read through the book of Numbers here, we're reading through it, and we come inside of chapter 10, I found that there are seven other, well, not only seven here, there's a few in here, but then you got to go to other places in the Bible, and one inside of the New Testament, and you'll find that there's seven other methods, there's seven other ways that God uses trumpets inside of his word, besides those seven trumpet judgments. So as I began to look at that, I began to realize and remember that the number seven is the number of completion or perfection inside of the Bible. And as I began to look at this, I began to wonder, well, Lord, what can you teach us about our life, about our Christian way of life from the use of these trumpets? So as I looked there, one of the things God told the children of Israel to do, as we noticed in our text verse in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, God told his people to make two silver trumpets. And he said, you're going to use these trumpets at different ways and different intervals throughout the year. And so what we find is that, number one, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 4, look over there right quick. He says, and if they blow but with but one trumpet, in other words, they're not going to use both trumpets, they're going to use one, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. So in one of the days, what's going to happen is they're going to go out. They're going to blow out on one trumpet, not two. And whenever that blast comes out, that's going to be the trumpet of gathering. Now, you may be wondering, you say, well, what does this pertain to me? Well, hold on. I'm going to try to give these out, and then we're going to come back around and tie everything together and hopefully have a wow moment. So anyway, what we find is that one of the uses of the trumpet is that it's going to be the trumpet of gathering. So in some way inside of your life and mine, we're going to have a blast come out that's going to call us to gather ourselves together. Now, think about this. They were told to make two trumpets out of pure silver, but they were to take one piece of silver and turn that into two trumpets, right? Very interesting. So as I started looking about this, I started wondering, okay, God, what do trumpets symbolize inside of the Bible? What do you use a trumpet for? Well, trumpets are used for a reason. This one here would be akin to a bugle that they would have used during the style, during the Indian Wars and through the war between the states. And so this trumpet would be used in the din of battle, in a din of chaos on the battlefield. They would have drummers out there that would be able to drum something out. But if you can't hear the little drummer boy, they would also have bugle calls out there. And so hopefully you would be able to hear that or hear the drummer and then hear your NCO or your commanding officer. Forward, march, and so forth. And if you couldn't hear that, you know, there would be another sound come out. Not like that. And so what happens is that they would go out and they would hear these trumpet calls and they would know what to do. So then in the Bible, symbolically, a trumpet then would symbolize that there is a message for the people. And if you look at these trumpets, then we would understand that God has a message for us. And these trumpets also further symbolize it is an urgent message. It is a warlike message. It is an animated message. And it is a clear message. So suddenly when I began to look at that, Miss Peggy, I began to realize one thing. Where can I find, what can I find that was one piece, but yet now is two pieces, that gives out a clear, urgent, warlike, animating, and clear call and a message to you and I today? Well, I began to figure out that there's one place I need to look. There's one book divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, out of one thing. The Bible. Does not the Bible also tell us that the words of God are pure words, purified in the furnace of earth? Thank you, Charlotte. Purified in the furnace of earth, even as silver has been purified seven times? Very interesting. So as I began to look at this and I began to realize this, I began to realize what my trumpet is. My trumpet that I have today to hear and to heed is the Word of God, the old King James Bible. So I don't have an actual trumpet blaring out every day and everywhere and everywhere and ever around. I have something else that's clear, it's animating, it's loud, and it's warlike, and it's clear and understandable to me. That is the Word of God. And it tells me, this trumpet of the Word of God, tells me that I need to gather together with God's people. It is a trumpet of gathering. You know, guys, let me use a quick illustration here. Whatever you're interested in, your hobbies and my hobbies are probably as far as the east is from the west. Yeah, I like political items. Specifically, I like Governor Wallace items. And yesterday, when I was walking around in Greensboro at the hotel, I had two buttons on, and everybody knew me as the little preacher and the Wallace collector. And I'd go up and I'd talk to Skip or I'd talk to somebody else and I'd say, y'all got any George Wallace items? You know, I'm interested in. And they'd look around and try to find this or that. And I found some good items. I found some pretty cool things. But anyway, I got to fellowship with them, a lot of them. But if I go back in time, back to when I first got interested about 2000, almost 20 years ago. I feel old. You know, I'd go to antique stores. I told you I'm weird. I mean, back when I was in high school, I'd go to antique stores. You know, everybody else would go do this, that, and the other. I'd be out hanging out with elderly folks and hearing stories from yesteryear, and I'd be at antique stores. But as I looked around, I said, well, this stuff is kind of cool, but where do you find it at? And as you begin to get inside of your interest, whatever it is, you begin to suddenly realize there's more people that like this kind of stuff than just me. You know, you begin to meet people that share your interest, that share your passion, that share whatever it is you're interested in. I mean, when I got interested in model rocketry, I found out there were magazines, there was clubs, and there were people that also liked model rocketry. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Anyway, you know, and when you get into coin collecting, let's look at something normal. Okay, coin collecting. People like to collect coins or stamps or rocks. Maybe you collect dust bunnies like I do. I don't know. But anyway, you begin to find out that you find that you can assemble with people and you have a good time normally because they like the same stuff you like. You know, they have the same interest that you do. Well, the Bible calls out clearly to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other, guys. The Bible nowhere, anywhere, any way remotely even says that it is good for a believer in Christ to stay at home by him or herself and never assemble with God's people. That is not the norm. That is not the normal way of God's people. Now, yes, you may be shut in. You may not be able to make it to the house of God. I know there's a lot of people in nursing home and rest home and other types of rehab places. They want to be here. Like Miss Dorothy, she's up yonder in the rehab place. She can't make it here, but she wants to be here. Like Sister Rebecca Owens online. Hello, sis. She joined the church, but guess what? She wants to be in the house of God, but she can't get out a lot of time. So you know what? Thank God for technology. We're able to come inside of their homes. If you're sick and laid up and you've got internet access, you can plug right into the house of God and worship with it. You know? You have that capability. You have that ability. But for God's people to say, I don't need y'all. I don't need this house of God. I don't need anything of that. That is not the Christian way of life. And you want to set yourself up to be a loser believer in God's eye? You go right ahead and do that. You'll never gain the spiritual victory that you can, because one of the trumpet gathering, one of the trumpets we have is to gather ourselves with God's people. But there's another thing. In verses 5 through 6, when ye blow an alarm, then the camp that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camp that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. That's another trumpet we encounter in God's word. That is a trumpet of alarm. So whenever on the camps, throughout the various camps of the 12 tribes, you would have men that would be standing on the outskirts of the camp, and they would be looking around. And suddenly they would see something going, and they'd say, they would see something, and that would be a trumpet of alarm. That is what? That is saying, don't do that. Be alert. Stay awake. Don't listen. Don't do that over there. So it's an alarm. Danger, Will Robertson. You remember that? Danger, you know, wake up. You know, folks, that's one reason why people don't like the Word of God. Because it sounds an alarm on things that they enjoy. We are still, as saved men and women, we are still trapped in a sin-cursed body. The body has not yet been redeemed. I'm going to get to that other trumpet when that happens. Praise God for that one. But let me tell you something, guys. Your body still craves sin. And yet, when you get inside this Bible and you look inside of its holy pages, there's times that you're going to hear that sound of the trumpet of alarm. It's going to tell you, you know what? That's not right. And people don't like the preacher because he preaches about sin. People don't like that kind of preaching because he preaches about hell. People don't like that because they think, well, I'm going to get offended. Guess what? Tough turkey. Get over it. Get right with God. Get in the altar. Pray and seek God's faith. Get over that. That is a trumpet of alarm that is warning us that everything that has the label Christian on it ain't Christian. Everything that claims to be a church, claims to be a Bible, claims to be of God, it ain't. Because the Bible warns us, it sounds a trumpet of alarm that we need to be on the top of our game. And then when you move down into Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, you have the trumpet of battle. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. You know, inside of the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, when he's talking about tongues, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So if Mark and I are out at the battlefield of Shiloh, and we're going to go out there for a reenactment, and suddenly the bugler gets up, and he starts playing. We don't know what to do. I don't have it recorded here, but anyway, I don't have charge, you know. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, that was an uncertain sound. You don't know what to do. What does he mean? Where do we go, George? Where do we go? I don't know. That's right, we need a new bugler, don't we? It ain't the instrument, it's just the man using it. Well, guys, listen, the Bible also calls us to battle. It does. Now, some people, they don't like this concept of war. They don't like the concept of battle. But I'm going to tell you right now that one of the things that the Bible does allude itself to is, as we say every Sunday and every time we come together, the sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. It is the sword of the Spirit. And you don't have a sword unless you intend on doing battle. The thing that many people have struggled with over the years is that the concept, okay, I'm saved, I don't need to go out and take that person's life. There are times when you have to do that without hate in your heart. For example, quick overview of the doctrine of war, the doctrine of killing, the doctrine of fighting, however you might want to label it. Number one, one of the ways that a Christian could kill would be the understanding of capital punishment. That if I was to be chapped by the state to go and operate the gas chamber or the electric chair or the lethal injection, whatever it is, if the person were found 100% guilty of a murder, then according to the scripture in Genesis chapter 9, under the auspices of the Noahic covenant, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. In other words, if that person is found 100% guilty, then according to God's word, they are to be put to death. That's what God's word says. And if it is a capital offense, if there is beyond any shadow of any doubt, and they've been found guilty, this is what I say. Give them their time to make peace with God, give them a last meal, and take them out and do their duty. But if I had to flip the switch or whatever, I cannot have hate in my heart, because the Bible teaches me that if I have hate towards my brother, then I'm a murderer. I'm no better than he is, because why? The Bible tells me what? That as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not as much as if you do these things anymore. It's even as much as if you think these things. It's just as bad, according to Jesus. People have asked the question for many years. They say, well, what if you have to do that? Does God look at you and account you as a murderer? No, he doesn't. Because you're doing what he said needs to be done. And if you really want to curtail crime inside of a society, you've got to go back to the principles and precepts of God's word. In other words, put teeth back in the law. Stop rewarding the people that do wrong and evil and uphold the standard that God laid down. And that's part of the reason why we're in the mess we're in today. It's because people have rejected God's standard and God's righteousness and what the Bible says is right. And instead, they're doing whatever they think is right. And it'll never work that way. And our society will continue to go down the drain in a hurry as long as that happens. Number two, we also have the principle of just war. If the enemy attacks our nation, then men, not women, nowhere in the Bible does it command the woman to go kill the enemy on the front lines of battle. It says the men, the saved men, are to go to war while the wives defend and stay in the home front with the family. And we men go out to the front lines and kill the enemy. Without, again, hatred in our heart. No hatred in our heart. Why do we do that? Because our land has been attacked and we remove the threat of that invasion by sending enough bodies back home that they will lose. This is how you win war. You've got to make the other side throw in the towel. They've got to lose the will to fight. Look at Vietnam. Why did the whole country turn against that? Why? Because every night they saw images of our boys coming home in body bags. And guess what? The people said, enough is enough. It's not our fight. Bring the troops home. And that's what happened. America lost the will to fight. And that's why she lost. Why did the South surrender in 1865? Because we lost the will to fight. That's why you lose a war. And let me tell you something, who's also lost the will to fight largely today. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ largely across the land has lost the will to fight. And I'm proud to say, even though I are a Baptist, I'm glad to say that for once the United Methodist Church made an awesome call over the weekend. But let me tell you something about that vote that went down. I looked at the statistics, and it's not as good as we think it is. Two-thirds majority of the United States United Methodist Churches voted to approve of queer pastors and queer marriage inside of their churches. The only thing that kept the United Methodist Church from approving that was the outside votes from other nations. That's a sad statement right there. So that says that the vast majority, not all, but the vast majority of UMC churches inside of the United States, they have lost the call to do battle for the Lord. There's a lot of Baptist churches going that way too, folks. That's why we're not associated with any association, any convention, or anything of that nature. We are independent because we stand on the precept of God's Word. Especially as long as I'm pastor, there will never be a sodomite marriage at all performed inside of this church. Not only is it in our bylaws, but more importantly, it's in God's Word.
Amen.
We don't hate those people. We say that is a sin. It is an abomination. And that's why what God said. And you know what? It is a crying shame. We as believers have to do battle over that issue. It should be clear cut. But people have made it an issue. It seems like at times, beloved, that we don't want to do battle when it affects me, my family, or someone that I know. You know what? It doesn't matter if it affects you, me, or our family. It's all the more reason why we, together, need to stand and heed the trumpet of battle. There are things worth defending in our lives, beloved. The third way we can kill is self-defense. That door on my home is not there for my protection. That's for any fool that wants to beat it down. I have protection in my house. And if somebody barges in that is not welcome in my home, it's not going to be a happy day for him. I hope he's right with God. I don't want to ever have to do anything like that, beloved. But I'm telling you that as a man over a family, me, myself, and I right now, I mean, and guess what? It's the same thing here. There are devices in place to protect the sheep. This should never be identified as a, quote, soft target. Any wolves come in here, they're going to be holy, but it's going to be a different kind of holy. Because I intend for you to be protected. Self-defense. It is a biblical doctrine. And the sad, sorry thing is today we have too many weenies bowing down over to placate some person or this, that, or the other. When I look back in history, I see people like Ronald Reagan, one of our presidents. After he had the assassination attempt, he was speaking at a speech. I love this, what he did. The great communicator. And he's at this speech, it might have been in California or somewhere, I can't remember where it was. Anyway, he was at the podium giving a speech, and there was a balloon inside of the room. And the balloon popped, and it sounded like a gun going off, and without skipping a beat, he said, "You missed me." Now, he had an assassination attempt on his life, but he was not out there calling for gun control. Governor Wallace had an attempted assassination in 1972 by Arthur Bremer. He survived being shot 5 times. Guess what? He never called for gun control. I'll tell you the gun control I believe in. Use both hands. Folks, God intended you to have means and a way to protect yourself. And one of the means and ways we as Christians protect ourselves is to use the word of the living God, the sword of the Lord. Prepare yourself to battle. If God says there the enemy is, and go and arm yourself to arm. You have the clarion trumpet call to battle, to do battle with the enemy. God already told you what to put on the whole armor of God and to take with you the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Word of the living God. Take that with you as well. Because part of the reason we're losing our families, we're losing our children, we're losing all these other areas in our lives, beloved, is because we're not using the Word of God and we're not responding to the trumpet to battle. Another sword I find is in Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offering, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. The fourth trumpet I see in the Bible here is the trumpet of gladness. The trumpet of gladness. Psalm 98, verse 6 says, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Anytime I am glad, I should come to the Bible. Because there I have the trumpet call of gladness. I should open the Bible, and I should find places in there that make me glad and make me happy. You know what? One of the best things that I can find inside the Bible is I'm saved. The blood of Christ washed me clean of all my sins. And if that don't make a Baptist shout, if that don't make you happy, then you are dead as a doornail on a log in the middle of the ocean. You need to get born again. You need to get right with God. You need to get some happiness and joy about your life. It's one of the sorriest, sickest things in this old world is to see a born-again believer, child of the living God, walking around here like Eeyore, me, and everything is wrong. Everything is bad. Everything is wah, wah, boo. It just, if you want to be a Johnny Raincloud, just go around and whine all day long. You want a little cheese with your wine, huh? Nobody wants to be around a sourpuss all day.
That's right.
I don't know if I'm happy and bouncing off the walls. I don't know. Some people might not want to be around me either. But I sure would be happy than I would want to be sad and sour all the time. Yes, it looks crappy out there. Yes, it looks horrible out here, God. You know why? Because this is the devil's world. Yes, we have sin abounding on every hand. Yes, we have evil everywhere we see. You know why? Because God has not come back to the world yet and bopped them in the head and made this His kingdom yet. You want to be happy? You want to be glad? You want to find some gladness out there? Then let Him rule in here. This is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, your body and mine. Well, if that is, then let this be part of His kingdom. If Jesus says this, do, then do. And make Him glad. It's like Rahab answered the question in Sunday school this morning. To make God happy. Oh, from the mouth of babes, guys, from the mouth of a child. That's what your life and mine is about. But you know what we care more about? We want to be the one that's happy. You know what that is? That is humanism. The whole thing of humanism is this: to make man happy. And I say this, guys, that too many of preachers and churches have made Christianity humanistic Christianity, if it even can be called that. Because the whole thing that they're all about is not whether or not they're doing what God says, but whether or not they're happy. It doesn't matter if I'm happy or not. Do you think Paul the Apostle was happy every single day of his existence? I don't think he felt real happy, but you know what he did have? He had the joy. He said that no matter what condition he was in, whether he was poor, whether he was rich, whether he was hungry or whether he was full, whether he was cold or whether he was hot. We don't even learn that as Baptists. It's too hot. It's too cold. Guess what? I know I'm out there griping and moaning and mewing right along with you. Guess what? Paul said, I've learned the secret to just trust the Lord. And as we say, go with God. God's in control. We need some gladness in our lives. And the Bible says, you know what? When you have a time of gladness, blast it out and let everybody know. Well, how can I do that? Anytime I'm down and out, I can come to the Bible and I can get glad in my heart. And then if I am so glad, then I can let the world know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? The fifth trumpet I see is in the book of Joshua. Now we leave outside of the book of Numbers and we see another trumpet there in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, we find that the admonition of the Lord is, as He's telling Joshua His plan, He says, on the seventh day, you get the priest bearing ram's horn, and you go around, you come past the city seven times, and you blast out on those ram's horn, and then you shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, in verse 5, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. In Judges 7:18, he said, when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's a fascinating story if you've never read it. Nestled in there with old Gideon and his 300 men. They won a battle against people that were overwhelmingly superior in strength and number. And all they had to fight was three things. A pitcher, not a pitcher like a frame, but a pitcher like you put water in. A clay pot, basically. A torch and a trumpet. And what were they to do? They were to, all 300 on each side, they were to smash the bowl, smash the pot, blow the trumpet, and hoist on high the torch, blazing bright. Bible says that the enemy woke up from a dead sleep, thought they were being invaded by a superior force. In the middle of the night, they went out, each man, and grabbed his sword, and they began attacking each other because they couldn't see. They thought their neighbor was the enemy. So they killed each other off, basically. And the remnant, the children of Israel, chased away and knocked them out. They got rid of them. They won the battle. That's one of the blessings that you get from fighting with the Lord on your side. You can raise the trumpet to victory. And that's what that blast was on that seventh day around Jericho. They blasted out and shouted, and the walls fell down. That was a trumpet blast of victory. Again, you look inside of the Bible, and guess what, beloved? God has given you the victory. That's why we sing, "Victory in Jesus." He has given us the victory. Let Him fight your battle. Let Him do the war for you, and He'll win if we but let Him. The sixth trumpet we encounter is kind of like the second trumpet of alarm, but this one is different. The sixth trumpet I find in the Bible, bless you, is the trumpet of warning. The first one was the trumpet of alarm. And that, in and of itself, means you see something wrong. It's like the old saying, see something, say something. That's what the alarm trumpet is. But specifically, this trumpet is for something else. It's a different kind of alarm. This is a warning. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 3, this is what it says. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. So now we observe what? This is a watchman on the wall of the city. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away, take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now that says a great deal right there. If my trumpet represents my Bible, then according to Ezekiel 33, I as a watchman, when I see the enemy, when I see the sword, when I see the attack coming, I am to raise the clarion call. I am to blow the trumpet of warning and to warn the people. And he says, if you don't warn the people and they die, the blood will be on your head. But if you blow and they heard and they didn't do anything about it, it's on their head. We, you and I, are to warn them, there is a hell to be shunned. There is a judgment coming. And I can't do this alone. You and I together have to blow that trumpet and warn them that there is a thrice holy God. And sin will be judged. And Jesus died for one and all. For whosoever will come, let him be saved. Let him be born again. By the power of the Holy Ghost. By the truth of God's word. If we don't warn them, who's going to? And they die in their sin. And you had a chance to blow the trumpet of the gospel and warn them. God will require it at your hand and mine. We need to heed the trumpet of warning. God, that's why I, as your pastor, I preach so about sin and about the Word of God and about things that we see and encounter in this world. God, I have to, because I have to warn you of those things out there, the sword that could fall upon your family, that could impact your children. Some people today, they look at it and they think it's crazy. I don't, because this is a matter of life and death. In the seventh trumpet that we encounter, we've noted the trumpet of gathering, the trumpet of alarm, the trumpet of battle, the trumpet of gladness, the trumpet of victory, the trumpet of warning, and now the final one is the trumpet of resurrection. Or, as the Bible calls it, the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:52, he says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that's a real one right there. Now if the Bible symbolizes my trumpet, then I know this. I know to listen for the trumpet, because this one has already told me to listen. They call it Gabriel's horn. This is not Gabriel's horn. This is God's horn that he's referring to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture. We shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, you and I are both going to hear it. Now, whether we're dead and gone or whether we're alive, we're going to hear that trumpet blow the last time. Because he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means if you and I are in heaven, Jesus leaves heaven. He comes down to the first heaven. He's in the cloud. Then we come down with him, because what did he promise? That where I am, there you may be also. If he leaves the third heaven and he comes to the first heaven, the sky, what does that mean? We got to go with him, because he's not in the third heaven anymore. He's in the first heaven, so we got to go with him. So Heather and Mama and all of our loved ones that have died in Jesus, and we buried them, Grandma and Grandpa, everybody that's been born again, Greg Rome, not his son, but his brother, they're going to come back. Because they got to get their body. God's got to put their body back together. The soul and spirit enter into it, and it'll be transformed into a glorified, resurrected body. And when that moment happens, in a twinkle of an eye, they're going to fly up to the Lord. Don't think that they're in the ground. No, the Bible promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. When you kick the bucket and I kick the bucket, guess where we're going? We're going to heaven. We're going home. But when he comes down here for the rapture, we're coming with him. We get our body, we fly back up to Jesus. But then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, because our body will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. I can't wait, guys. Whether it's morning, whether it's noon, whether it's night, I know that one day, I'm going to hear the trumpet call, "Come up hither!" Boom. Away we go. And then will be ended all the cares and sorrows and evils and trials and travails and temptations. It'll all be over. Yeah. You know, back in the old mill villages, they had the old whistle. And everybody that was working, they couldn't wait for that whistle to blow, because they knew it's quitting time. When they worked on the plantation, they had the big bell that they would ring out. Quitting time! You've probably seen Gone with the Wind. Quitting time! Here at Terror Plantation, it's quitting time! Who says quitting time? I'm the foreman. You can't call it. I says it's quitting time. Guys, don't give out yet. It's soon going to be quitting time. Just keep on and keep at it. Just wait. The trumpet's going to sound, and it'll be done. Till then, keep your nose to the plow. Keep it a-going, guys. We've got to lay in there and be faithful. Because if we don't, nobody else is going to do it for you. Especially nowadays. But that trumpet's going to sound one day, and we're out of here. It's like little William used to sing. Yeah. I'm going to toot and I'm going to scoot. I can't wait, beloved. He's coming. He's coming back. So the other seven trumpets, that's what God laid on my heart for this morning. And I hope that you got something out of it rather than bleeding eardrums. David, come on up, brother. Now tonight, we're going to be looking at a good friend in the Old Testament. His name is Caleb. And I've entitled that message, what have I entitled that message? I've entitled the message, Teaching an Old Dog New Lessons. Caleb, the name Caleb means dog. If you want to call somebody a dog, call him Caleb. Sorry to all the Caleb. Caleb Yonker in Indiana, love you, brother. Anyway, that's what his name means. Caleb means dog. Caleb, inside of the Bible, we first meet him in Numbers, we see. He's eventually going to be an old man of 85 years old. And even at that age, he's going to request Joshua, let me go fight and claim this mountain. He's 85. He should be sitting in a rocking chair, according to everybody, retired and enjoying the fruits of his labor. Rather, what he's doing is he's going to get the sword and he's going to go fight giants on his mountain to claim his inheritance. So, we're going to look about teaching an old dog new tricks, basically, tonight, inside of our message. I hope you'll be able to join us and be with us. And so with that said, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, if God's speaking to your heart this morning, any way, shape, or form, whether it be salvation, rededication, surrender to baptism, surrender to something, get right with God, deal with something in your life, or join the church, whatever it might be, if God's dealing with you this morning, as David played, would you come?